this morning. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. The Lord put a message on my heart this past week in light of all the events of the past week and the present. The Lord gave me a message that I titled, A Blessed People on a Cursed Earth. A blessed people on a cursed earth. You know that's what we are. And my text is Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. We're going to look at a number of verses today, but this is where we start. Genesis 3:17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. God said, don't eat. You can eat everything you want except that tree. He ate. She ate. He says, because of that, notice verse 17, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Cursed is the ground. This same word in the Hebrew is translated elsewhere, earth. Cursed is the ground, cursed the earth, the land, the country. He says cursed. Now, when God says it's cursed, what do you think it is? It's cursed. And the whole earth is cursed because of man's sin and man's disobedience. He says, in sorrow thou shalt eat the fruit of it. That word means labor, toil, pain, worrisomeness. It means all of those things. In sorrow you will eat the fruit of it. The whole earth is cursed. Unfortunately, this is where we live. I mean, we don't live in the sky, you know, we live on the earth, and the whole place of our habitation, according to the Bible, is now cursed. Instead of the abundant fruit that was produced in the garden that God had told Adam and Eve they could eat of this abundant fruit and an amazing, incredible variety, I'm sure most of which is no longer around. They ate things I'm sure we know not of, delectables, delights, delicious, incredible things that they're just not here anymore. We still have, fruit and so forth, vegetables and all of that. But the difference is the ground is now cursed. Notice verse 18. He says, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and into dust thou shalt return. Our whole habitation is now cursed. Instead of abundant fruit, now we have abundant thorns. Instead of blessed trees, we've got cursed trees. Now, for this to occur, for this transformation to occur, from blessed, the Garden of Eden, how blessed was that? From the Garden of Eden to now a cursed earth, dramatic changes had to occur, right? The whole of everything changed. We went from living in paradise, in a blessed Garden of Eden, where everything was perfect, where everything was blessed. Climate was perfect. No humidity. No oppressive heat. No thunderstorms and lightning striking things. And you got to run out of the fields and so forth. Don't hide under a tree because of the lightning and so forth. No tsunamis. No forest fires. No earthquakes. No tornadoes. In the Garden of Eden, they didn't have to dig a hole and go down in the storm shelter to hide from a tornado. No tidal surges. No hurricanes. They never had to evacuate the Garden of Eden because of a hurricane or any such thing. It was perfect. No freezing blizzards, which we can't identify with anyway. But, you know, when you read the creation accounts in Genesis chapter 1, after each creation day, God not only created everything, created it wonderful, beautiful, and perfect, but he inspected it, and he declared it to be good. After each creation day, you know, the Creator was also an inspector. He didn't create anything bad, anything defective, and he declared everything that he created to be good. You don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 1:10, the Bible says he called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. It was good. In Genesis 1:12, he created every kind of tree and bush and grass and greenery, every kind of vegetation. He called it good. In Genesis 1, verse 20 and 21, he created every kind of fish and sea creature and birds of every kind, and he declared that good. In verses 24 and 25 of Genesis 1, he created every living creature on the earth, every beast and animal and cattle and in all of its diversity. And look, there's a great diversity of animals. I mean, you know, God, to make something that looks like an elephant and a giraffe and a hippopotamus and a gorillapotamus and all of those, you know, the great diversity of all of his creation. He created all of that and he said, it's good. It's all good. And it was good. All perfect and complete, created by the master designer. And then he placed man and woman right in the middle of all of that perfection. And you know the old saying, there went the neighborhood. It didn't stay good for long. That also kind of explodes the theory that a man is solely the product of his environment. You know, one of the things humanistic psychologists and psychiatrists declare is that you can't punish a criminal for their crimes, for their rape, their murder, their carjacking and all of that. Because, I mean, these poor people are the product of their environment. If you grow up in a bad home, you grow up in a bad environment, you're going to be bad. How can you penalize somebody, send them to jail? How can you punish them for just being the product of their environment? It's not their fault. That's the way they were raised. You can't punish them. You can't put them in jail. You can't execute them. They're the product of their environment. And I don't want to declare that your upbringing or your environment has nothing to do with your behavior. But the fact of the matter is Adam and Eve had a perfect environment. Absolutely perfect. It could not have been any better. And yet, they rebelled. They sinned against God. They were criminals against God in a perfect environment. The point is that we do what we choose to do. What we do, we choose to do. That's what we are. We're the product of our choices. So a criminal is a criminal because he chooses to rob, steal, carjack, murder, sell drugs, whatever it is that they do. So anyway, that's just free. God made all of it good, right? Good, perfect, everything was blessed. But look where we are in verse 17. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Because of this, sin, this new element entered into the world, and death by sin, the Bible says, in Romans chapter 5, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, because all men have sinned. So Adam sinned, yes, and death entered into the world. But you know, you and I have all sinned as well, the Bible declares. So this new element entered into the world, death, and death brought all of its manifestations, all of its forms with it. Decay, disease, discomfort, disaster, deterioration, death. All of this entered in with sin. Sin brought evil into the paradise and in all of its forms. now blasting and mildew and rot and decay. Everything was adversely affected. Everything was changed. And that includes the weather. Yes, absolutely. It's a cursed earth. The weather is affected. There were no tornadoes before, hurricanes before. Those things didn't exist before, not before sin. You know, they never had a worry in the Garden of Eden. They never had a worry. They never had to worry about food. This variety, probably an inexhaustible variety and abundance of food, they'd never grow tired of it. Anything they wanted, all they had to do was pick it. Pick it off a bush, pick it off a tree. It's yours. It's free. You didn't have to work for it. It's just there. It all grew in abundance. It was everywhere. Just pick what you want and eat that. Pure water, nothing to pollute it. Water unlike anything I'm sure we know anything about. No harmful germs or bacteria in it. No chemicals in it. No worry about their health. No worry about their teeth. No worry about their eyesight or anything else. There was no sickness there. It was perfect till sin changed everything. Now the earth is cursed. There's an abundance now of briars and thorns, and you got to eke out a living the best way you can by the sweat of your brow. It would require very hard work, the Bible says. Sin changed it all. Now the earth is cursed. And look, whereas before there was nothing to worry about, now there would be a lot to worry about. Can we till enough ground to plant enough seed to get enough harvest before the darkness comes, before the winter arrives? Can we get enough planted? Can we bring in enough harvest? Will we get enough rain for our crops to grow? Oh, will we get too much rain so that it'll cause blight and mildew and mold? Will the birds eat our seed after we plant it? If the birds don't get it, what grows up? Will the bugs eat that? Will the rot, the mold, the fungus, the mildew, some other kind of plant disease destroy them? And once they start growing, will bad weather come in and ruin them, knock everything down, ruin our grain, ruin our crops? What about once the fruit begins to grow on the vine or the trees? Will the birds come and devour that? Will I get enough help to bring in my harvest even once it grows? Can I get enough help to harvest it? And will I make enough money to pay the help and to pay my bills? And what about my barn that's broken down? The roof is leaking. My tractor's broke. I can't buy gas. There's plenty to worry about. They went from having nothing to worry about to having everything to worry about. And I think maybe if we let ourselves, we could find plenty to worry about. We could all find plenty to occupy our minds and thoughts and give us plenty, plenty worries. And then is my health going to hold up? Am I going to be able to even, is my aching back going to be able to endure all of this work and strain and so forth? So mankind went from having nothing to worry about to having everything to worry about. Genesis 3:17, cursed is the ground. Cursed is the earth. Cursed is the land. We live on a cursed earth. We live on a broken planet. And look, this curse extends to every physical part, every material part of our existence. Nothing is exempted. Nothing is exempted. And no place on earth is exempted from this curse. Let's remember that too. No place on earth is exempted from this curse. That means the forests are cursed. The mountains are cursed. The hills are cursed. The plains are cursed. The deserts are cursed. The seas are cursed. Right? The continents are cursed, the north, the south, the east, the west is cursed. The big cities, the little cities, the villages, the towns, the rural communities, it's all cursed. Death, decay, deterioration, discomfort, disease, disaster, characterizes every single one of the places that we... It characterizes the earth. You can't go anywhere on earth and escape the fact that the earth is cursed. Now, that's not to say that there aren't still places on the earth that are quite beautiful. You travel around the country, travel around the world, and you can see some very beautiful places. You can see these beautiful forests. Not too many years ago, we drove through the Sequoia forests and saw these magnificent trees, the gigantic trees. One was so big, they actually carved out the inside of it and had a store in there. Now, that's a big tree. You can see these beautiful, bubbling streams flowing through the mountains. And you see the magnificent, majestic mountains. You know, whether it's forest or hills or beautiful seas, there's some beautiful places on the earth, beautiful beaches. But let me tell you, if you look at them with any degree of scrutiny at all, you can see beneath the outward veneer, and you will see evidence of the curse every place you look. Because even those beautiful forests and trees, if you look at them with any degree of inspection or scrutiny at all, you'll see that they're riddled with devouring insects, that the bark is decaying, that they are subject to death and decay just like everything else. The beautiful stream is actually quite polluted and would probably make you ill if you drank from it. The majestic mountains, if you, from a distance, they look so beautiful, so serene, so peaceful, but when you get up next to them, you realize they're cracked and broken and flawed and crumbling, and there are signs all along the roads, watch out for falling rocks because they're falling apart. Even that beautiful, serene seacoast that, you know, don't you love the sound of the waves at night until the waves are 20 feet tall? And the sound is not so serene. It's more like, you know, the howling of 100-mile-an-hour wind. So what's beautiful and serene and peaceful and it seems so blessed is actually quite subject to the curse. Right? The beautiful plains with the wheat growing tall and that red barn way back in the distance. It's like a painting. It's so beautiful. Until the tornado descends from the sky and just blows everything apart. It's all subject to the curse. There is no place you can go on this earth to escape the fact that you live on a cursed planet. It's a cursed earth. You'll find the curse everywhere you look. Even that magnificent specimen of humanity that won all the gold medals at the Olympics. Even the sports heroes that everybody just fawns over because of their talent and ability. They can throw a ball into a hoop or I mean, sometimes that's the only ability they have in the whole world. But that's enough for them to make, you know, multi-millions. But or they can throw a ball downfield or hit a ball with a bat. Or what about the chiseled, perfect look of the movie star idols that people, I mean, they just want to photograph them and think, man, I wish I looked like that. Or the power brokers, the billionaires, or the princes and kings and movers and shakers. Every single one of them, no matter how perfect their physique, their look, their talent, their prowess, how much money they make, every single one of them will soon be moldy bones. It's true. The bottom line is we live on a cursed earth. It's a cursed earth, subject to the ravages of time, age, decay, rot, blight, disease, death. The Bible is very clear. God says, cursed is the earth. Cursed is the ground because of sin. Now, having said that, the Bible also says something else. That we, as His children, as the people of God, those who are the true worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we, although we live on a cursed earth, we are a blessed people. Come on. We're a blessed people. Those who love the Lord, serve the Lord, obey the Lord, follow the Lord, live for the Lord, we're a blessed people, despite the fact that we live on a cursed earth. Right? Blessed. Now, you know, nobody can deny that we're blessed. Nobody can deny. We're blessed more than most nations on earth, more than most people. We're certainly blessed more than we deserve. But what about Psalms 1:1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the way of sinners, nor standeth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his word, in his law, does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Blessed is the man that doesn't follow the psychology and reasoning and humanistic concepts, ideas, values, and so forth of the world, but rather we meditate in the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord, day and night, fill our mind, our hearts with that. We are a people of faith. We trust in the Lord, and therefore he calls us blessed. Blessed. Those who love God, serve God, honor God, obey God, they are a blessed people. A blessed people on a cursed earth. Let me give you a few other verses. You don't have to turn here, but just let me read a couple of verses to you. Psalms 2 and verse 12. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Psalms 34 and verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Psalms 40 and verse 4. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Psalms 119 verse 1 and 2. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. Blessed, right? Jeremiah 17 verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Or what about the Beatitudes, all of the blesseds? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed, blessed, blessed. We're blessed people. Blessed people on a cursed earth. What about the trials, troubles, tribulations, difficulties, problems that we all go through? James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endures trials. Blessed is the man that endures trials. For when he is tried, and of course overcomes that trial, he shall receive the crown of life. Blessed. We go through trials, troubles, tribulations. We're blessed. We're blessed with the privilege of trusting God. Do you know it's a privilege to be able to trust the Lord? It's a privilege. You are a privileged people because you have been given the opportunity to actually trust God, to take him at his word, and see his faithfulness. That makes you blessed. Hello. We're blessed because he saved us. Blessed, Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments. Blessed because he saved us and we have a heart now to want to obey him. We're blessed for that. In spite of the fact that we live on a cursed earth, in spite of the fact that we live on a broken planet, we're blessed. God will bless his own. He will bless his own. He says in 1 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9, listen to this. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. He says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, the idea is be tenderhearted, be courteous or be humble. not rendering evil for evil, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. You know, God wants to bless his people. He wants to bless his own. In spite of the fact that you live on a cursed earth, you're a blessed people. God's desire is to bless you. His design is to bless you. Bless you with peace, the peace of God. That's the peace of salvation, knowing that you're saved, knowing that you're his child, knowing that you have eternal life. There is no greater peace than that. Peace with God. He's no longer angry at us. We're no longer castaways, rejects. Peace with God, peace of God. Those are our gifts. Acts 3:26, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. He sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That's the greatest blessing of all. The blessing of salvation, the blessing of sins forgiven. Right? He says in Psalms 32, verse 1 and 2, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. Blessed. We're blessed with the greatest of all blessings and gifts, and that is the grace of salvation, the gift of eternal life, peace with God, peace of God, all through the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Who among us can deny that we are blessed? We're blessed. In spite of our trials, in spite of our troubles, in spite of our difficulties, in spite of the hardships that we experience, hello, in spite of the aggravations, the irritations, we're blessed. We're a blessed people on a cursed earth. The fact that you are saved, the fact that you are forgiven, that your sins are eradicated, that you have been grafted into the family of God, that you've been born again, given new life, that's the greatest blessing of all. That makes you blessed. Even if you owned nothing in this world, you're blessed. Right? Amen. You're blessed. Now, that doesn't change the fact that the whole world is cursed. Every city, every town, every village, large, small, rural, urban, every continent, north, south, east, west, every elevation, live high, live low, live in between. It's all cursed. It's all cursed ground. Every place is fallen. Every place is cursed because of sin. We sang an interesting song this morning that we're standing on holy ground. What makes the ground holy? That's exactly right. It's the presence of God that makes it holy. You know, where the Lord is, then that becomes holy because of the holy presence. This isn't holy ground because this is a church building here. Church building doesn't make it holy. The most magnificent edifice, temple, no matter how costly it is, that doesn't make it holy. What makes a place holy is when the Lord temporarily manifests his presence there. And when he does manifest his presence on earth, it is temporary. You know, when he manifested himself on that mountain to Moses, he said, take your shoes off your feet, this is holy ground. What made it holy? God's presence was there. Right. If you walked on that mountain today, there wouldn't be anything holy about it. Hello. Wouldn't be anything holy about it at all. Now, when God set his presence on the earth and chose to manifest himself in Israel, like in that tabernacle, in that ark, on that ark of the covenant, in that sacred tabernacle where nobody could go but the high priest, and that but once a year, that was holy. But it wasn't holy because it was a temple tabernacle. It was holy because of God's presence. And you know what? That tabernacle kept moving for those 40 years in that desert. And it didn't leave holy places behind everywhere it went. Are y'all following me? Because when that tabernacle was set up over there in the desert, God's presence was there, and that was a holy place. Nobody better go in there. But then the tabernacle moved. Did that place back there remain holy? No, it did not. You could walk on it. Right? When God chose to manifest himself in a temple, a more permanent structure. But we know there is nothing permanent in this world. Nothing really permanent. It was more permanent than a tent, more permanent than a tabernacle. God manifested his presence there. But sin, once more, caused him to withdraw. That temple was destroyed. And you know what? I walked all around that Temple Mount. And somewhere in that area is where the holy place was. People walk all around it all the time. Nobody is smitten. Nobody drops dead. They still call it the Holy Land, but there's really nothing holy about it. It has a sacred history because the Lord walked there. And there's a special place in our hearts for it. But if you bring a rock back from the Holy Land, is it a holy rock? If you bring some dirt back from the Holy Land, is it holy dirt? You know, Naaman the leper tried to do that one time. Over in 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a really interesting passage over there. Naaman went to Israel to get healed because he heard that there was a prophet in Israel who could heal. So Naaman, the Syrian general, captain, shows up at the prophet's door, wants to be healed of his leprosy. And you know the story. He told him to go wash in the Jordan River. Go dip 7 times in the Jordan. He said, we got cleaner rivers in Damascus. Think I'm going to go wash in that dirty Jordan River? He looked down his nose. He despised the place, the land of Israel. And he turned around to leave when his servant said, you know, if he asked you to do some great thing, you know, climb a mountain on your knees or whatever, you would have done it to get healed. All he says is go wash in the Jordan. Maybe you ought to try it. And so he did. And he was healed. And he came back and said, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Only Israel's God is God. Only Israel's God has this power. He wanted to give Elisha the prophet, you know, clothing and gold and all that. Elisha wouldn't take it. And he said, all I ask of you, this is what Naaman said. Naaman said, all I want from you, you know, for this blessing that you've given me, is to let me bring back some dirt. I want to bring some dirt back to my home in Syria. Now, that's an interesting request. But I believe it has to do with the ancient superstition by many of the pagans at the time, that certain gods presided over certain areas. They had a theology that was called henotheism. And that is that there are gods that rule over mountains and other gods rule over plains, and another god might preside over a particular area. And so Naaman was convinced that Israel's God was God, but maybe he wanted some of that dirt to bring it back because he knew God would be God over that dirt. If he stood on it, maybe he'd be blessed. Maybe he wanted to build an altar with it. Who knows what he wanted to do with it? But he wanted some of that blessed dirt. So he took 2 mule loads of dirt back with him to Syria. You know, still today, I think many people have the idea that maybe a place is sacred or blessed in some unique way. The fact is, the only place that I believe is really special, is when the saints of God assemble, and Jesus says, when you do that, there am I in your midst. Amen. Wherever that place of assembly is, whether it's a church building, a storefront, a home, a cave, somewhere out in the woods, a field, whatever. Wherever the saints assemble, there the Lord is in a special way. He says, there am I in the midst. You know, he is the Lord of the candlesticks. He's called the Lord of the lampstands. The lampstands in Revelation 1 and 2, that's the symbols of the church. He's the Lord of the church. He walks among the lampstands. He's right there. When the church assembles, the Lord is present. He is present in a unique way. We know he's Lord of all the earth. He's present everywhere. He's omnipresent. But there is a unique presence in the assembly of the saints. There am I in your very midst, he says, because this is where the saints assemble to worship him, to honor him, to adore him, to learn of him, to commit ourselves to greater measure to him. I believe in the assembly of the saints. Wherever the saints assemble, the Lord is there. I believe that heaven touches earth in a special way, and earth touches heaven in a special way. He says, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's the manner of some, is it? It's not the same when you sit in front of the TV. He's the Lord of the lampstands, but not the Lord of the boob tube. But here we are, a blessed people living on a cursed earth. And the fact is that the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, all of earth right now is groaning. All of creation is groaning, laboring in pain and travail, awaiting, the Bible says, the redemption of the body. Romans 8, verse 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Creation groans under this burden of brokenness, this burden of sin, this burden of decay, this burden of death. All of the created order groans under the curse, all awaiting the same thing, and that is the day when the curse will ultimately be removed. Only Christ can do that. Can I tell you something? No matter who you elect president, mayor, governor, senator, the earth will still be cursed. In spite of the fact that the Bible says, Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse. Make sure we read all of that verse, because it says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. This is the curse that applies to those who had to keep the law to earn salvation, to merit salvation. Christ redeemed us from that. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by our deeds. We're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been delivered from that curse. But here's the thing. The curse, Genesis 3:17, is still here. You know how I know? I read the paper. And there's still an obituary column in there. Still an obituary column. That means people are still dying. That means a curse is still in effect. I read the newspaper. It talks about disease. It talks about famine. It talks about tornadoes. It talks about hurricanes. It talks about crime, murder, rape, carjacking. It talks about greed. It talks of, the curse is still here. Right? I saw the news on TV, and you know the news is bad. Amen. And to just reinforce to you the realization that the whole earth is cursed, no matter where you go on earth and watch the news, it's bad. Hello. Amen. We watch the news in Atlanta, it's bad. Watch the news in Tallahassee? It's bad. Watch the news in Denver, Washington, Seattle. You pick the city. Dallas? It's bad. Watch it in Moscow. Watch it in Jerusalem. It's bad. The news is bad. That's because the curse, well, the curse is still here. We're a blessed people living on a cursed earth. What are we to do? Trust God. Trust God. Look, we're not exempt from trial and trouble. You know that. We're people of God, servants of God, lovers of God. That's supposed to characterize each and every one of us, right? That does not exempt us from trial and trouble. We're not exempted from difficulties. We're not exempted from afflictions and hardships and suffering and problems. You can't read the Bible anywhere and come up with the idea that the people of God are exempt, that somehow we shouldn't have to go through things like this because we're God's children. We're supposed to be favored. We're supposed to be privileged. We're His children. We shouldn't have to go through this kind of stuff, these difficulties, problems, obstacles, and so forth. Well, let's read the Bible just a little bit. Let's read, like, Job, for instance. Man of God. Unlike us, God says Job was perfect in all his ways. He never said that about you or me. Did Job suffer? In fact, Job is known for suffering. He's known for the hardship, affliction, and difficulties that he went through. Okay, well, let's forget about Job. What about Joseph? Man of God. Man of peace, lover of God. What did he go through? Betrayal, sold into slavery, imprisoned by false accusations. I mean, Joseph, a godly man. Or any of the patriarchs or the saints, Abraham, what do we know? What do we think about his great trials, his difficulties out of Ur of the Chaldees? Never lived in a home again, a tent dweller for the rest of his life. 25 years trusting God for the promise of a son. Hardship, affliction. Finally has a son, God tells him, offer him up. I mean, difficulties. Moses, rejection. Called to be a leader, rejected by his own people. One minute they want to bronze him, the next minute they want to stone him. Or consider... really, any of them. What about... All right, well, let's talk about New Testament people then. I mean, John the Baptist, maybe. Or Paul. How about Paul? Paul had to be one of God's favorite people in all the world, don't you think? Can I remind you of a passage in 2 Corinthians 11? You still have your Bibles. Let's turn there just for a second. I know that this is familiar ground, but I'd like to remind us, we have to remind ourselves of these things every now and then. Because every now and then we get the faulty notion that as God's people, we shouldn't have to go through all of this aggravation, irritation, obstacles, afflictions, problems, difficulties. I mean, aren't we special? Isn't God looking after us? Why do we have to go through this? Why me? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, let's just read a couple of verses. We'll begin in verse 23. Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I spent in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness. Can anybody identify with any of this? We can't identify with most of it. We might know what it's like to be weary. We might know what it's like to suffer some pain. But he talks about weariness and painfulness in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides all of these things that are without that, that comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Here's a man who could very easily be burdened, who went through much more than any of us ever did. And you know what stands out in my mind? It never occurred to the Apostle Paul to wonder why. Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through all of this? Why, Lord? It never occurred to him to ask why. We don't have to know why. What we have to do is trust. Hello. No matter what our circumstances, no matter what our situation, no matter what our problems, difficulties, trials, afflictions, what we have to do is trust. Trust God. We're in His care. We are His children. He is our Father. He promises to look after us. He promises to provide for us. He doesn't promise us that we won't have trials, troubles, tribulations. In fact, He tells us just the opposite. In this world, you shall have tribulation, He said, right? Or how about Psalms 34? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many. How many is many? I don't know, but it means a lot. That's what it means. Numerous, much, abundant, plenty, a lot, many. Both in number and in scope. Many are the afflictions. We hate that word, afflictions. Because that's what it means. Trials, troubles, afflictions, difficulties, problems of every kind, adversity, distress. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Of the righteous. Of the righteous. Of the righteous. But who? The Lord delivereth. Delivereth him. The Lord who never leaves us or forsakes us. Right? The Lord who is ever living to make intercession for us. The Lord who loves us and laid down His life for us. The Lord who calls us friend. The Lord delivers them. Delivers them. It literally means to pluck, like to pluck out, to rescue, to save, to defend, to preserve, to recover, to cause to recover, to deliver. And it also carries this meaning, to deliver without fail. He will deliver us without fail. And He will deliver us out of them all. Psalms 34, verse 19. He will deliver us out of them all. A-L-L, all. All, I like Brother Brian's definition of all. All means all, and that's all means. Right? That's all means. All means all. He says, despite the fact that we live on a cursed earth, we are a blessed people. We will go through trials and troubles. What are we to do but trust God to deliver us out of them all? Blessed is he that endureth temptation. That endureth trials, James 1:12. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which God has promised to them that love him. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. Right? Amen. It's not strange. You're not going through something unique. God's not punishing you. It's just we live on a cursed earth. We live on a cursed earth. And it's just life on a fallen planet, life on a broken planet. Trials, troubles, tribulations, that's the way into the kingdom, actually. Paul said that in Acts 14:22. It's through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, he says, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. Acts 14:22. There are things that we will go through that we cannot control. We have no control over. But there are things we can control. We can control our attitude. We can control our mind, where we let it go, what we let it think upon. We can control our mouth. Hello? So that we're not speaking all this negative doubt, unbelief, blaming God, accusing God, doubting God. Hello. You can't control your circumstances, not entirely, because we live on a broken planet. We live on a cursed earth. You can't control the weather. You can't control the storms, the decay, the rot, the blight, the pestilence, the plague. There's things we can't control, but we can control our heart. We can govern our heart and not let it go into this area of negativity, doubt, unbelief, skepticism, you know, discouragement, despair, depression, give it all up, throw it all away. Why? Because God's not faithful. Why is he not faithful? He's good. He has blessed us in spite of the fact that we live on a cursed earth. So we must guard our hearts, guard our minds, guard our attitudes, guard our speech, guard our spirit, and at all times and in all things, trust God. Trust God. I have one last verse. I'd like for you to turn with me to this. It's in Revelation chapter 22. Y'all with me? Revelation 22. Let's read this. We're going to read a couple of verses over here. We can't control the way the storm blows, where the lightning strikes, how or when a person dies. There are things that are out of our control. But we can control our spirit, our heart, our attitude, and we must. We must. And we must trust the Lord, who is in control, right? And then one day, Revelation 22, beginning in verse 1, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. No pollution in that water. No harmful chemicals. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And notice verse 3, there shall be no more curse. We're on a cursed earth right now, but you know what the Bible says? This earth has already been marked firewood. It's going to burn. It's going to be replaced. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, and look, there'll be no more curse there. No more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb of God shall be in it. His servants will serve him, and they shall see his face. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. And there will be no more curse. Thank you, Lord. Then we'll be a blessed people in paradise. Praise God. Amen. Until then, what are we to do? Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Every day, every step, every moment, every hour, every minute. Trust the Lord. He's faithful. He never fails us. You are a blessed people. You are a blessed people, in spite of the fact that you live on a broken planet. Well, Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts and lift our spirits this morning. Lord, just remind us of your goodness and your faithfulness, of your provision, of your care, your watchfulness for us all and over us all. And the fact that we, Lord, we never lack. You provide every need we have. Lord, we declare that we do trust you and we do look to you, Lord, as our rock, our fortress, our shelter, our deliverer, our preserver, provider, our friend, our Savior, our all in all. And Father, we ask your forgiveness for murmuring, complaining, for doubting, for fearing. Father, may we reflect your light in this dark place. Lord, may we by our attitude, our spirit, our words, may we be a beacon of hope in a world that has so little hope. And Father, help us to walk in an upright fashion so that in all things we glorify our Savior. Father, encourage the hearts and stamina and strength and faith of your people. We pray it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen.